Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 125 in your hardbacked hymnal. 125. Let's all stand together. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Please be seated.
Love that hymn. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord's blessings. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of that hymn that we're able to lift to thee. Thank you for the hope of knowing that thy dear Son, our successful Savior, paid it all. All that you require for our righteousness and for our justification, he accomplished. Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit in power. You bless your word, open our hearts, reveal to us the glory of Christ, enable us to rest all our hope in him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The first line of that hymn we just sang, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, and find in me thine all in all. I believe the Lord has given us a message this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 30. That will give hope to that child of weakness, those who are faint of heart, those who are weak and without strength. That's the qualification for our salvation. Lord, I have nothing to bring thee, completely dependent upon thee. And when we are yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. So here's the prerequisite for salvation, to be made without strength. We were talking this morning in the men's prayer time about those who want to argue the doctrine of particular redemption, limited atonement. For whom did Christ die? Did he die for everybody? Is there a sense in which he offered his life for all men? And we know that that's not true. He successfully redeemed those that he came to save, and he died particularly for his elect and for his sheep. And we came to the conclusion this morning that the real problem that men have is not with particular redemption. It's with total depravity. It's with being made a sinner. And that's a work of grace that God has to do. And when he does it, when the Lord causes you to see that you have absolutely no righteousness whatsoever before God, and you have no means whereby to justify yourself before God, then you look in faith and cling to the one who is your successful Savior, and everything else, you believe. You don't contend with it once God makes you to be a sinner. And their passage this morning is, as is all of God's word for sinners, it is a story that gives hope, as I said, to the weak and to the faint, and for those who find themselves without strength. You'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you'll turn with me there in your Bibles. And we'll begin reading at verse 21. Now, those of you that have been with us in the previous messages concerning David recovering all, you remember that it was the Amalekites, while David was off with his 600 men in battle, the Amalekites came and attacked the city of Ziklag, where David and his men had left their wives and children, and had taken captive all of the wives and all of the children that belonged to David and to his men. And David asked the Lord what he should do, and the Lord said, "Pursue them, and you shall recover all." And that's what David did. David went after the Amalekites, and what a glorious picture of the success that the Lord Jesus Christ had in recovering all. That's what he did. He recovered everything. He didn't lose anything, and the scripture says that there was no harm done to the wives and to the children by the Amalekites. And David destroyed the Amalekites, and three times in the verses previous to verse 21, the scripture says, "And David recovered all." We know the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of David, and that he pursued our enemy and delivered us from sin, from Satan, from the grave, from death, from hell, and that he was successful in recovering all. Well, as the story goes in the first part of chapter 30, 200 of David's 600 men were so faint as a result of them just being in battle and as a result of them being so overcome by the fact that their wives and children had been taken. They were so faint that they could not go in battle against the Amalekites. And so the scripture says that David left 200 of his 600 men behind with the stuff. And they guarded the things that belonged to the army of David. And 400 men went in battle against the Amalekites. Now, beginning at verse 21, we have the record of those 400 men coming back with their commander, David, and the way that they treated the 200 that were left behind. In verse 21, "And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezer. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men of the men of Belial," and that word Belial means wickedness. So these were, out of the 400 men that were with David, they did not have a heart of grace. They were thinking wickedly. And those that were with David said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Give the 200 men their wives and children, and let's be done with them. They didn't go to battle with us. "Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." This is not right, David said. It wasn't because of our strength or our ability that we defeated the Amalekites. It was the Lord that gave the Amalekites to us. "For who will hearken unto you in this matter?" Now that's a rhetorical question. David is saying to the rest of the men, don't listen to these men. "But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." 200 men that were left behind with the stuff are going to receive the same amount of spoils as did the 400 that went with David. "And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day." The first thing that strikes me in this story is the contrast between the way David greeted these 200 men that were left behind and the way the sons of Belial had such contempt and self-righteousness toward those 200 men. And I see that in the word saluted in verse 21. That word saluted means that David asked them of their health, of their safety, of their peace, and of their state of affair. He's not just saying hi to them and greeting them as he returns. David's first concern was for the health and welfare of those 200 men that were left behind. And what a glorious picture of our Lord, who is filled with compassion towards the weak and the faint of heart, towards those who struggle, those who are not able to go to battle. He has such tender mercies toward them. It is our Lord that treats his special needs children with special attention. And what a blessing it is to be a special needs child of God. What a blessing it is to be dependent upon him, to be weak and faint of heart, and to see the compassion that he has. He lifts up the hands of those who are downcast and fallen. He resists the proud. And that's what we see here. David rebuking these proud sons of Belial and showing compassion towards those who were so weak and faint that they couldn't go into battle. And God, the scripture says, resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. This is why when we talk about the order of grace in the 5 points, this is why total depravity, the very first point that we make, is so essential to all the rest of it. God makes you to be a sinner. You're weak. You're without strength. You're faint of heart. And those are the ones that our David shows mercy toward. Turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. When David first fled from Saul, the scripture tells us the condition of all the men that followed David, not just the 200 that were left behind with the stuff, but all 600 men are defined here in 1 Samuel chapter 22 at verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. Did 400 of these 600 men forget that they were in distress, that they were in debt, that they were discontented when they joined ranks with David? Oh, how our self-righteousness can rear its ugly head in forgetting our condition before God. And speaking like these sons of Belial and saying, well, they haven't done what I've done. And the Lord immediately rebukes us for that, reminding us that we were the ones in distress. We were the ones who had no place else to go. That's what that word distress means. We were the ones who had debt that we could not pay. We were the ones that were discontented with all the things of this world and all that we had, and we could not find satisfaction for the salvation of our souls apart from David. It's a wonderful, wonderful reminder of how our Lord has compassion on his sheep, because they were, as those without a shepherd, scattered and vulnerable. We are. David saluted them. He asked them how they were. His heart was for them when he left them. He understood that they were too faint to pursue in another battle, and left them behind with the stuff. And the first thing he does is he greets them with a concern for their state. How merciful our Lord is when he comes to us and reminds us that all of our salvation is of him. We didn't make any contribution whatsoever to any part of our salvation. All of our salvation in election was all of grace. We didn't have anything to do with the Lord choosing us and Christ becoming our surety in that covenant of grace before time ever was. He reminds us that our redemption, what the Lord Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross, was all of grace. We didn't make any contribution to that. When he bowed his head and said, "It is finished," everything required for the salvation of his people was accomplished. We had no participation in that. When he came in the power of his Spirit and opened the eyes of our understanding and called us by his grace and made us willing in the day of his power, he arrested us on the road to Damascus in a self-destructive life and made us, he turned us and caused us to believe upon him. We didn't have anything to do with that. When he keeps us faithfully all throughout our walk of faith, if he didn't keep us, if he didn't put us on a leash, if he didn't cause us to keep coming and keep coming to him, we would deny him and fall away. To be successfully brought into his glorious presence in heaven is all of grace. He's going to do that all by his power. And this is what the Lord is reminding us here, that he gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. Now, in man-made free will works religion, you've heard it, they believe in a degree of rewards in heaven. It is nothing more than false prophets' way of trying to shame and motivate church members to be more faithful. The more you give, the more you get. The size of your mansion and the amount of your rewards in glory will be dependent upon your faithfulness here in this life. That's exactly what this passage of Scripture is teaching us against. That's a works gospel. The Lord Jesus said to the thief on the cross, who had wasted his entire life and only in the last moments of his life, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." Could the rewards for Moses be any better than that? Could the reward for the Apostle Paul be any better than that? Could the reward for Mary that had found grace in the eyes of the Lord and faithfully raised the Lord Jesus in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and could it be any better than that? "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." Could the sacrifice that any believer makes in this life improve what the Lord Jesus said to Abraham when he said to him, "I am thy shield and I am thine exceeding great reward"? You see, to teach a gospel of rewards versus reward is to deny Christ his glory in salvation. And it's to deny Christ his glory in heaven. That there's something to look forward to in heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, if our reward is based on our works, then our reward is not by grace. We have indebted God to do something for us. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith shall be counted for righteousness." Said, I know what some people are thinking. You're going to take away my my motivation for service. Oh, no. No, 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 no. If you believe that, then you don't know Christ. Because the fact that our salvation is all of grace is the motivation for service. It is the thing that moves the heart of God's people to love Him. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us. It is the sacrifice that He made that causes us to want to serve Him. And in whatever service we perform, we reckon ourselves to be but unprofitable servants. What a message. Can the man who spends his life and effort in prayer and preparation of the gospel and faithfully preach Christ expect any greater reward than the unassuming child of God who quietly prays for that man, or that works with the babies in the nursery? Is there any? No. No. Why? Because Christ is our reward. That's why. He is our reward. It's the same message that the Lord told in Matthew chapter 20 when He said that there was a man who owed a vineyard. And he went to the day laborers. They had day laborers back then, a man that would stand around on the street corner and wait for somebody to come get them and put them to work. And he went early in the morning with day laborers, and he put them out in the field. And then in the middle of the day, he hired some more. And in the end of the day, at the last hour of the day, as the sun is setting, he hired some more. And at the end, when they all lined up to be paid, he paid them all exactly the same. And those who had worked all day, they complained. They said exactly what the sons of Belial said. They said, "This is not fair. They stayed back with the stuff. We've worked through the heat of the day. We've served all day long, and you're going to pay us the same that you pay them?" That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is our reward. And if He's not sufficient reward, then we've not really heard. And if this message doesn't convict us for our own self-righteousness, I mean, I'm convicted by this because, you know, you have those thoughts of the ones who served all during the day. Oh, Lord, rebuke us and cause us to know we've made no contribution to our salvation. The Lord Jesus gets all the glory, and He Himself is all the reward. He's all the reward. Now, the real application of this story is not one believer serving God longer and more faithfully than another, or one believer having a more apparent ministry than another. The real application of this story is, who exactly do these 400 men represent who went to battle? And who exactly do the 200 men represent that stayed back with the stuff? The 400 that went to battle, that's Christ. That's Christ. Who fought and defeated Satan? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who paid the full ransom for His church? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who conquered death? Who opened the grave? who by himself put away all the sins of all of God's people by the sacrifice of himself. Who went to battle? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we have the victory. You see, the church is the 200 left behind with the stuff. Isn't that what consumes our time and our efforts and our energy more than anything else? Just taking care of stuff. And we look to our David, who said to that giant, one-on-one. And Goliath, if you defeat David, then Israel will become the servants of the Philistines. David, if you defeat Goliath, then the Philistines will all be servants of the Israelites. And all of Israel will profit and benefit from the success that one man has. Oh, what a glorious. Look at verse 23. Then said David, you shall not so do. You shall not do so, my brethren. With that which the Lord has given us, the Lord preserved us. The Lord delivered that company that came against us into our hands. The Lord did this. Why would you take credit for something that the Lord did? Why would you expect reward for something that he did? Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you've not received? A man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. There's our salvation. That's what this story is all about. The reward versus the natural man. And in this world, yeah, generally speaking, unless you're given it to you by somebody else, generally speaking, in this world, you're going to get rewarded for what you do. And the harder you work, the more you're going to achieve. Not so. Not so when it comes to our salvation. The Lord said, if you take credit for anything, you have your reward. The praise and the approval of men. You know, it's right for us to show appreciation to one another when someone does something for us. It's not right to be presumptuous when it comes to other people doing something for us. But on the other hand, it's wrong for us to expect appreciation for what we do, or to become angry if we're not appreciated for what we do. Let not the right hand know what the left hand's doing. Do what you do with all of your heart as unto the Lord, not as unto men. How oftentimes we act like the sons of Belial. How oftentimes we act like those men that were hired in the morning and worked through the heat of the day. And we have this expectation, whether it be from God or whether it be from man, that we deserve something for what we've done. We don't deserve anything. Whatever gifts one has, And whatever faithfulness they demonstrate in exercising those gifts was given to them. You say, well, I worked hard all my life. And who gave you the wherewithal to do that? How come you were born in a country with opportunities versus being born in North Korea? How come you were born with enough sense to know how to do something and enough ability to do it? How come a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from God? You see, our thanksgiving, our gratitude to God is not just for our salvation. It's for everything. It's for everything. Whatever we have and whatever we're able to do, God gave it to us. What do we have to take? What do you have that you've not received? And if you received it, why do you boast in it as if you didn't receive it? It all belongs to Him. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, the gifts of God are always good. There's no variableness. He doesn't, you know, sometimes we want to do good things for people, for our children particularly, and in an attempt to do something good for them, it may end up not being good for them. That's not the way our Heavenly Father is. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly when we need it. He measures it exactly perfectly. Every good gift comes from our Father above, with whom there is no variableness. In other words, we're variable in the way in which we gift one another. He's not. Every gift He gives is good. Regardless of how hard it is, regardless how difficult it is good. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is leading us to that one who is good, Christ, the only good thing there is. And there's no shadow of turning. There's no, you know, the world's going to experience an eclipse tomorrow. There's no eclipse to God's love or to His light. There's no cloudiness. There's no shadows. His light is perfect and clear and true. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Here's what no shadow of turning means. And this is what we have to look forward to. In verse 23 of Revelation 21, and the city, the New Jerusalem, describing heaven, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Christ is their glory. Christ is their honor. We come into heaven. The Lord said, if you walk now in the light of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the free and sovereign grace of God in the glorious person and accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. A gospel of salvation that excludes us from having any contribution or participation in it. He gets all the glory. And if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. There's no shadow of turning with Him. Notice in our text in verse 25, and it was so from that day forward that He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. A law, a king's law, a command, an inflexible law. This grace, this mercy that God gives to all of his children in Christ and revealing Christ in them and making Christ to be their reward, regardless of what place they have in the body of Christ. And despite the fact that they had no participation in the battle that the Lord Jesus fought on their behalf, it's all of grace. It's become a decree. God has determined it. He's purposed it. He's established it. It's a law. And the law of God can't be changed. There's no flexibility here. And so David said in Psalm 119, verse 124, deal with thy servant according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. Mercy of God. That's what we are. Always dependent upon his mercy. David further in Psalm 148 verse 6 says, He hath established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. It shall not be changed. It's God's decree. Salvation is of the Lord. He gets all the glory. Amen. All right, let's take a break.